So tonight we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 11 and verse 7. And so this is part 4 in the series on the Tower of Babel. And so we'll jump straight into the first point, where language comes from. Now the majority view in our society is that human language evolved in a similar and related way as the biological evolution of humans. That is, from an ape-like ancestor, which was only able to grunt and make noises to communicate with other apes, slowly over 6 million years to be able to write Shakespearean sonnets. Slowly those grunts became more and more complex as the ape developed larger brains to simple words, and those words became more complex and joined other words until the now upright ape-like animal was able to utter the first sentence. That's the view in our society, and I don't think I need to elaborate too much on that, and if you read certain things, you'll see this view come out. People just believe that that's what happened. That's how we were able to have the language that we do now. And so attempts have been made recently to get animals to learn language. But what these experiments have found is that there is a huge gap in the language of human beings and the communication of animals. You might have heard news of chimpanzees being taught sign language. And they're able to learn sign language, learn the signs, and are able to communicate basic concepts to their human trainers. And yet they are only able to communicate the most basic things, like food, colours and other things. But what the researchers have found is that the major cognitive step, the major gap between the animal's communication and our human language is the ability to ask questions, even after extensive training. Chimps cannot be taught to ask questions. Okay, they tried and it just can't be done. While a human child, on the other hand, learns to ask questions without really any training and continues to ask questions in order to learn more and more, as the parents here would know very well. Our children seem to be able to ask questions continuously, all day, every day, year after year. It's constant questioning. Now, the biblical view is that human beings were able to speak in a complex language within hours of being created. Genesis 2 states that Adam was able to name the animals in the Garden of Eden on the very day that he was created. And it stands to reason that God himself taught Adam and Eve how to speak, as we see in Genesis 2 verse 16. God speaks to Adam, and Adam understands what God is saying, the very first time when God does that. And Adam, being perfect at creation, he was created perfect, he was able to learn language straight away. Didn't take him years and years and years of training. He just picked it up straight away and was able to name the animals on that first day. Those who believe that the theory of evolution is true believe that language developed in a similar way to biological evolution. As I said before, that is, in a very simple way, beginning in a very primitive way, and then gradually, over millions of years, becoming more and more complex. However, this does not agree with what we know about language and how it changes over time. So there's been some research done into how language changes, and it's very interesting to see what that research can teach us. Now, we all agree, everyone is agreed, that language indeed changes over the course of time. For example, if someone said to you that you are a nice person, what do they mean? If you said that to someone 500 years ago, it would have been a great insult to them to call someone a nice person. And that's because the word nice comes from the Latin word necius, which means a fool. The meaning of the word nice has changed over 500 years from originally meaning a fool or a simpleton, slowly to an impulsive youth, then to someone who is refined or to someone something precise. And now, the common meaning of the word nice is meaning pleasant or agreeable. So that's how we understand the word nice. It's changed the meaning, though, over, as I said, about 500 years. And language has changed in many other ways, which are very interesting to the etymologist, that is, one who studies the history of words. However, we won't go into much detail tonight because that would make for a very dull sermon, I imagine, for most of us here, unless you're especially interested in etymology. Suffice to say, language indeed changes over time, but not in a way that mirrors the biological theory of evolution. For example, languages have not become increasingly complex as time has gone on. Instead, what we see is that language deteriorates languages deteriorate in their complexity over time. We have observed this in our own lifetime, if you think about it. And as we see many young people today, and I'm not having a go at young people, simply because I'm not that young anymore. Young people today who are unable to spell as well as perhaps some of us older people are able to. And that's because their language skills have deteriorated because of technology. You simply don't have to be good at spelling anymore because every word processing program has a spell checker that checks your spelling. So you don't really need to know how to spell that well. So spell checkers have rendered correct spelling virtually obsolete. And text messages, social media and emails have popularised the proper use... have popularised a use of the English language which is far from proper, where expressions such as LOL, lol, have replaced words. And even worse, we are now using little pictures of smiling faces, emoticons or emojis, now to replace written language. So apparently nowadays we have actually regressed 4,000 years and are communicating by using hieroglyphics. That's the state of our language. And while we laugh at these modern examples, the study of language has revealed that ancient languages were much more complex and precise than modern languages. So those who have studied Koine Greek, the Greek of the Bible and Hebrew, can understand this, that ancient languages had much more precision than our language that we use today. And that's universal. Every language is like this. The original language, for instance, that which English was derived from is called Proto-Indo-European. And it was thought to have been spoken about 5,000 years ago. Now, this language had three genders, 8 noun cases and 3 verbal aspects. To compare that with modern English, today we have no genders for nouns. We have only 3 noun cases and no real verbal aspects to speak of. So over 5,000 years, our language has changed from a very complex and precise language, grammatically speaking, to a very simple language. Our vocabulary has increased, but that's because of technology. And so it's not a natural process. So there's some input there. For instance, we've had to invent words like internet that didn't exist 50 years ago. And we use verbs like, I will Google it later. We use the word Google like a verb. which if we would have uttered that 20 years ago, would have made no sense to anybody. So we're inventing words. So our vocabulary is increasing, while the complexity of our language is decreasing. So that's a quick overview on how different language is to biological evolution. Now I've got a link there that I've put in your notes. If you want some more information on languages and how different they are to evolution, I've got you can type in that link there, and it's got a very good article there on creation.com. So I encourage you to read that if you're interested in this topic. And so we come to our second point, the language families at Babel. So what we see is that the development of language does not mirror biological evolution, but instead follows a pattern that we would expect from a biblical view of man. And what we see in the Bible is that there was only one language originally before Babel, which is unknown. And that's stated very clearly there in Genesis chapter 11. Verse 1, it says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." So there was originally only one language, but that language has been lost. Okay, we don't know what that one language was. But then at the Tower of Babel, God confused the language of the people that were present there so that they could not communicate effectively with one another and finish building the tower. But the question is, how many languages did God make at the Tower of Babel? You know, did he make 3 languages, 10 languages, 20 languages, 100 languages? Well, the Bible doesn't say. But what we do know now is that there are 6,500 languages spoken by people around the world. 6,500, that's a lot of different languages. But that doesn't necessarily mean that God created 6,500 languages at the Tower of Babel. Why do I say this? Well, we know this for a fact because of those languages that we have today, they can all be traced back to about 15 language families. Now keep that number in your mind for later on. 15 language families. And these language families represent the original language from which a group of languages originated from. Now I know this is a little bit complicated and it's kind of departed from what our text at hand says, but just bear with me please, and let me explain with a quote from a book called Word Origins, which by the way is a non-Christian book. It says, "Nearly all European languages, some languages spoken in the Middle East and Northern India, ancient Greek, Latin, Sanskrit, show a number of striking similarities which point to a common prehistoric source. This is assumed to be a language spoken thousands of years ago, possibly in Central Europe, which is referred to as Proto-Indo-European. Languages deriving from it belong to the Indo-European family. Now, the dispersal of the people who spoke Proto-Indo-European caused various linguistic branches to spring from the parent stock." Now, I've got there in your notes a diagram, which I'm hoping will make this a little bit clearer. So you should have there at the top of that tree, Proto-Indo-European. Now, that's what's thought to be the original language from which English and other languages come from. So see if you can trace down and find the language that we speak today, English. It's kind of on the right-hand side, I think, coming down from the Germanic languages. That's where our language comes from. And we can trace it back to this one language, okay? This is very well researched. It's not really up for debate. So it's very interesting to see that from a non-Christian perspective, all these languages, and there are more of them, but that diagram has a whole lot of them, can go back to one language, and that's Proto-Indo-European. Now just bear with me as I said. Over 45% of all languages spoken today belong to the Indo-European family. Okay, so 6,500 total languages today across the world. 45% of those, so about 3,000, are all derived from one single ancient language, Proto-Indo-European. And the other 14 or so language families account for 55% of other languages. However, these other language families have not been as thoroughly researched as the Indo-European family, so it's possible that there's even fewer. But, you know, we'll take that number as about 15. So in summary, what this means is that all the languages that we have today can be traced back to only a few original languages from which they descended. Now think about this. This is strikingly similar to the biblical account of the Tower of Babel, where God transformed that single language of the people into a number of different languages so that the work on the tower could not continue. Now, we don't know exactly how God did this, other than that it was a supernatural event which immediately changed the language into many different ones. Now, thinking about this, perhaps each family present at the Tower of Babel, and so there would have been all of Noah's sons and their families, they're all building the tower. Perhaps each family present at Babel was assigned a different language by God. So, you know, and this is all kind of theoretical, but it does make sense. So perhaps the sons of Japheth, okay, received one language each. So each son of Japheth received one language. And each of the sons of Ham, one language. And the sons of Shem, one language. And what we see from the Table of Nations in chapter 10, which we know is a very accurate historical document, is that Japheth had 7 sons, Ham had 4 sons, and Shem had 5 sons, making a total of 16. And this, of course, appears to correlate very well with the number of language families that all the languages of the world can be traced back to. Now, that's just a quick example. We don't know for sure that that's what happened, but it makes sense if you look at the biblical data that we have there about languages. And so we come to our third point, language as a gift from God. The biblical view is that language comes from God. God taught Adam and Eve how to speak. And then God multiplied the languages at the Tower of Babel. Okay, God did that. It was a supernatural event. Okay, mankind didn't make up their own languages there and then go on to make all the languages that we have today. No, God confused the languages at Babel into those 15, 16, whatever, however many languages there were. And so then they multiplied into the languages that we have today. So language is a gift from God. And we have the ability to communicate with language because we are made in the image and the likeness of God, unlike the animals who are not. Okay. That's a very important point to understand here when you're looking at language, is that we are made in God's image. Each human being that is on the earth today is made in God's image and likeness. The animals aren't. Okay? None of the animals are made in the image and likeness of God. And God gave us this ability to use language because it is how he communicates with himself in the Trinity, with the angels, and also with us. He gave us language because he wants to speak to us. And he wants us to speak to him. That's a wonderful thing. And we often take this for granted. We think that, oh, well, language is for me. You know, it's for so I can work and I can talk to people. And No. God gave us language so that he can have a relationship with us. And so we can reciprocate that relationship. Unfortunately, sin has corrupted our hearts. And this wonderful gift of language continues to be used for evil instead of the good that God intended. Now, as Christians, we have an added responsibility to use language for the glory of God and not as an instrument of evil. Now, this morning, Pastor Brendan gave us an excellent sermon on the proper use of words and our attitude that goes along with it. And so it tied in very nicely with tonight's topic. I didn't know Brendan was going to preach on that this morning, but it worked out very well. And so I want to make a very simple application for tonight as we finish this study. And I just want to condense it down to the three E's of communication, just to make it simple for us to remember. Our communication must be encouraging, it must be evangelistic, and it must be edifying. Okay, three E's. I'm sure we can try and remember that this week. So firstly, encouraging. Our language should always contain encouragement when we speak to others, believers and unbelievers alike. Now, you may know some people, and I've known people in the past who, when you speak to them, they're always saying negative things. They're always complaining about this or that, bringing people down and have nothing positive to say. This is not something that ought to characterise the Christian. We ought to be known as positive, encouraging people. If you've been around a negative person, someone whose language, whose communication is always negative, it's draining. Okay, it wears you down. It's really hard to be around people like that. And so as Christians, we have to be encouraging to everyone that we speak to, not just people at church. I mean, that's great. Be encouraging to each other here, that's great. But when you go to work tomorrow, be encouraging to your co-workers. Encourage them. Be positive. When you're at home, be positive. Have a positive communication with your spouse and your children. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18 says, "There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health." That's what we're supposed to be. Our words are not to be these piercing, negative words, pulling people down and discouraging people. No, our words are meant to build people up. It says the tongue of the wise is health. It's a wonderful picture there. Secondly, our language ought to be evangelistic. Ought to be evangelistic. When was the last time that you told someone the good news of Jesus Christ? I mean, carefully explained to them that they are lost, that they're on their way to hell without Christ, that Jesus died for their sins so that they can go to heaven instead. And that they only need to believe this good news in order to be saved from an eternity in hell. When was the last time that you told someone this? I must confess that it's been far too long since I've uttered these words to someone who was not a believer. It's easy to talk about the gospel in church. I'm not ashamed to talk this way here. It's very easy to do this because I know that, or I assume you are believers. Perhaps there's someone here that is not a believer and that needs to hear the gospel. Well, I've just summarised it there for you. But it's easy to talk about the gospel in church, but out in the world, it can be very, very hard. I understand this and I sympathise with those who find it difficult to talk to the lost about Christ. But we are commanded to use the gift of language in this way. We're commanded to. It says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 to 15, please open there in your Bibles if you've got them handy. Romans chapter 10. And we'll read from verse 13 to 15. Romans 10. Should all be very familiar verses to us here. says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Brethren, that's not talking about a preacher like what I'm doing today. That's talking about you. Each one of us that's here tonight, who's a believer, we are sent to preach the gospel. Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Make disciples of them, it says. It means in the Greek. "Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost." We're commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to go out and make disciples of all people. Doesn't matter what language they speak. Most of us here in Australia happen to speak English, and so our job is very easy. But that's what we're sent for. Question is, are we doing this? Are we obedient to the Great Commission? That's something that we need to think about very seriously. And finally, our language should be edifying to other believers. By this I mean that we ought to build one another up in the faith and strengthen each other's faith every time we meet. Unfortunately, I've been in churches where the talk after church was less than edifying and destructive to the faith of some. And that's very sad to see. And this ought never to happen. I hope that never happens here. And if you've got your Bibles handy, once again, you might be still in Romans. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, please. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." That's what our language is for, brethren. We are to use it to edify people, to edify our brothers and sisters in Christ, to build them up in the faith, to encourage them, to teach one another, to help one another on in our faith walk. It says that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So our language, our communication, things that come out of our mouth, as the verse says, are to minister, are to be used as a means of grace to the hearers. And that's a wonderful thing. If you have been under this ministry of grace by someone else, you know how wonderful that is, and how much the Lord can use us to do that. And so we need to be aware of this, that corrupt communication doesn't happen, but rather that edification does happen when we speak. So we have this wonderful gift of language, brethren, and God has given it to us that we may use it to encourage people, to evangelize the lost, and to edify one another. I pray that our language would always be like this. Amen.